Welcome, everyone, to our Bible study. We're so glad that you're here with us. Appreciate you joining in and being part of our study together. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 4, starting in verse number 16. If you want to take your Bibles and open them to read along and to study along with us, we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 16, into chapter 5, down to around verse 10. This section of the book actually goes together. It makes kind of one long paragraph, if you will. The chapter division, where chapter 4 turns to chapter 5, is really in an unfortunate place. This section should actually all be together as one. But nevertheless, we're going to read it and study it as one section. But we're glad that you're here and appreciate you joining in for our study and being a part of this with us. And I hope that you'll be blessed and benefited by our time together in the Word of God. So we've been studying 2 Corinthians, and our first lesson here in this format, we kind of just gave an overview, an introduction to the book, and an overview of the first three chapters or so, because we had studied them previously in our Bible class when we were meeting in person. And then we picked up in chapter 4. And in studying 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we were noticing some important things that Paul is talking about and dealing with, you know, in connection with his role as an apostle and a preacher of the gospel, and the importance and the significance of the gospel and the truth of that message, and how Paul had preached it and had proclaimed it in honesty, with a clean conscience, with a sincere heart, and not in a way where he tried to deceive anyone or hide anything from anyone. And so we looked at that closely, and we talked about the term gaslighting. And Paul wasn't trying to gaslight people with the gospel, but there were many who were trying to tell people not to believe what the evidence proved. And Paul is trying to emphasize that to them, that the gospel is essential for them to know and to understand, and that's what he had told them. And it confirmed and reaffirmed his apostleship, that he'd preached it in the truth. And then in connection with that, as we looked at in our last lesson, we saw how Paul not only had preached the gospel, but he had suffered for preaching the gospel. And our last lesson talked about enduring as servants, even when it brings about hardship and difficulty and persecution. And I want to pick up there in verse 10 of chapter 4, just to remind us very briefly about what we were looking at last time, because it leads us right into what we're going to talk about in this lesson. So Paul said in verse 10 of chapter 4, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And so we talked about how Paul meant by that, and what he was saying is that, first of all, in his actual body, he bore the scars of suffering just as Jesus had. And so he, in his life, was following in the footsteps of Jesus, not just in preaching, you know, and proclaiming the truth, but in suffering for doing so, just as Jesus had. And you could see that by looking at his body. He'd been beaten and stoned and all the other things that had happened to him. But it also meant that through the persecution and the suffering and all the things that Paul endured, it may have seemed like he was being defeated, the dying of the Lord Jesus, but in fact, he was making manifest the life of Jesus. And so he was demonstrating that no matter what you did to him physically, to beat him down or to wear him down or to try to force him to stop serving the Lord, he kept on getting back up and going back into the fight, because the life that he had is the life of Jesus. That is, he had spiritual life from Christ, and nothing would stop him from proclaiming the gospel that made that life available to him and to anyone. He wanted all people to have it. So he says in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." So again, it seemed like a defeat, like death, but there was always victory, a resurrection. Life overcame death. And he kind of sums all that up when he says, verse 13, when he quotes from the Psalms that we looked at last time, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken." Paul says, "We also believe, and therefore we speak." So he says, this is how it always is. It was true in the Old Testament times. It's true in gospel times, that you believe, you have the truth, and you know you have the truth, and you believe it, and you're living by faith, so you have to speak it, and you're going to suffer for it. It's always been that way. It always will be that way, Paul says. But we have the same faith that they had. We believe, and therefore we speak. And we might suffer, but verse 14, he says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." So Paul says this is why we keep on, why we endure, why we don't give up, because we know that the same God that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us from the dead by Jesus, because we're in him. We're his disciples, we're his followers, we're his family, and so we have the same hope. So even though there's suffering, even though there's hardship, even though there are difficulties, tests and trials, persecutions, we keep on because we have spiritual life, we have a message of life, and we have eternal life. We're going to get through this, and no matter what happens, even if they kill us, we're going to experience the resurrection of the dead. And so we never stop. We never give up. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to move the verses up on the screen here. Let's pick up in verse 16, where Paul builds on that train of thought, and he says, "For which cause we faint not." So because of this, this is why we don't give up. He says, "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So let's talk about what he says here. This is why we don't faint. This is why we don't give up. This is why, even though we get tired, we don't stop. Even though we become weary, we don't quit. Even though the world weighs us down, even though the devil puts every obstacle in our path, even though we're opposed and we're persecuted, we keep on fighting that good fight of faith. Why? Because even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed on a daily basis. Though our outward man is decaying, is one way of looking at that statement. The American Standard Version says, "Though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." The English Standard says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And of course, that gives us the principle that we're looking at here. Some important lessons in this statement and in this passage. First of all, as we look at this, we understand that the Bible teaches and that God tells us, and Paul is talking about here, that there are two parts to our existence as human beings. There's an outward man and there's an inward man. The outward man is the physical body, this house of flesh that we inhabit, that our spirits inhabit. It's a part of who we are in this life and in this world. And we are very attached to it because we don't know an existence apart from our physical bodies. But Paul says there's also an inward man. And the inward man is the spirit of man. It's the spirit that God formed within us when we were conceived in the womb of our mothers. When life first began in the womb, God placed a spirit within that life. And that spirit will never cease to exist. It is eternal in that sense. It will never die. It's not eternal in the same sense that God is, because God never had a beginning and He never has an ending. We are eternal in a limited sense, meaning that we have a definite beginning, but we never have an ending. And so our spirit continues to exist. And even when the body dies, when life is no more in this body, when our soul, as it's sometimes called, the breath of life, departs from our flesh, our heart stops beating, our brain stops functioning, and physical death takes place, we do not cease to exist. We do not cease to live. The physical body does, but the spirit does not. The body, the Bible says, returns to the dust from which it was taken, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. We continue to exist. Now, we know that that inward man, the spirit, is going to exist somewhere even after our physical body has died. For the faithful and the righteous, it's a place that the Bible calls paradise. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." For those who are unrighteous, those who are not forgiven of their sins, disobedient to God, their spirits will continue to exist in a place called torment. And both of those places, paradise and torment, are two parts of the realm known as Hades, or the Hadean realm. They're separated by a great gulf. The story of the rich man and Lazarus teaches us that those in paradise couldn't cross over to torment, and those in torment couldn't cross over to paradise. So the Hadean realm is divided into those two sections. Our spirits will live there until the end of time. When the Lord returns, the earth will be destroyed, and our spirits will be reunited with a body, a new body, a resurrected body. We're going to talk about that a little more when we get over into chapter 5. Those who were in paradise will then go into the eternal home of heaven. Those who were in torment, after, of course, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, will enter into eternal punishment, a place called hell. And so that's the inner part of man, the spirit of man, who we truly are, that will continue to exist forever in one of those two places. There's no middle ground. There are no other options. It's one of those two. And the choice about where we live forever is ours. Now, Paul says here that our outward man is decaying. It's wasting away. It's perishing. We know and we understand that. The longer we live on this earth, in these bodies, we experience the process of decay with sickness and with weakness and with frailty and with failing health and all the things that happen, you know, to our physical bodies. So we understand what Paul's talking about. Our outward man is in the process of perishing. It's in the process of decaying. And one day, finally, death will come when the spirit is separated from the body. James chapter 2. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So that day's coming. We're on our way toward it. We all have an expiration date. None of us are going to make it out of here alive. The only thing that can change that is if the Lord returns while we're alive. And if that happens, we won't die, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And by the way, as we talk about the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 here, we need to keep in mind the things that we studied in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection and about the kind of body that we'll have. A spiritual body, but nevertheless a body. So, our outward man is perishing. But even though physically we may be sick or grow sick or become weak or frail, we may see our physical health falter and eventually fail, or physically we are beaten, and as Paul was, you know, scourged, you know, beaten with whips and stoned and left for dead, and all the other things that his physical body endured that caused those scars that he bore. That's part of the outward man perishing. And those things in and of themselves were painful and difficult, you know, physically, but, you know, no doubt they also affected Paul's physical health and the longevity of his life. So his outward man was perishing in that way. And there's also the weariness and the strain and the struggle of just living in this world and in this life, but also with the opposition that comes from being a Christian, when the world is against you and when there's persecution, but also just mockery and ridicule and social things, you know, where you're left out and those kinds of things, that also weighs upon us physically, can have a physical toll upon our bodies. So the outward man, the physical, is perishing. We're dying. But in spite of all of that, however that is happening, whatever is causing that to happen to us, our inward man, our spirit, is renewed day by day, on a daily basis. Our spirits, I was going to say our spirits don't grow old, they stay forever young, but they do grow older in the sense of maturing. And the longer we continue in our spiritual journey and discipline ourselves spiritually and practice spiritual things and enjoy the spiritual things that God gives us, the more we grow and mature in the understanding of those things and the attaining of those things and the prioritizing of those things. So we do grow in that sense and age in that sense, but our physical body may be 100 years old and, you know, confined to a wheelchair and not able to do the things it could do when we were 20 years old. But our spirit, our faith, our love, our hope, our prayer life, all of those things that are of the spiritual nature can be not only the same as they were when we were younger, but if we're truly living the Christian life, they're much better then than they were when we were younger, because we've grown and we've matured so much. So it's almost as our body gets older and weaker and frailer, our spirit gets stronger and more vital and more filled with life and more appreciative and more has more participation in those things that truly matter, that come from God. And another corollary to this is, you know, if we're honest, the more we endure physically for the cause of Christ, the more we suffer for doing what is right, the more we're persecuted, or the more that we're harmed or, you know, oppressed or ostracized or whatever it is for doing what is right, the stronger we become spiritually. And it's an important part of the living of the Christian life that we need to know about, and we need to remind ourselves of, that we have the idea sometimes that when we do what is right and we suffer because of it, that we ought to just quit doing what is right to make our lives easier. And the exact opposite is true. We ought to look for more ways to do what is right, no matter what happens to us physically, because it helps us and it strengthens us spiritually. And ultimately, that's what we're here for. This world is our testing ground and our proving ground, where God is making us fit for that eternal home in heaven, that eternal kingdom. And so we shouldn't shy away from doing what is right because it's going to bring persecution. We should embrace it because it's only going to make us better and stronger and more appreciative of all of the things that truly, truly matter. We learn that the physical is not as important as we often make it out to be. And so we shift our focus away from the physical to the spiritual. And so Paul had come to understand that, and he wants these brethren to understand the same. That's why he can say, and by the way, before we read verse 17, notice that he says it's renewed day by day. God's love and mercy and forgiveness and strength and provision and all the wonderful things that he gives us and that he does for us, they're always present every day. God doesn't take a day off, you know, from blessing us, from providing for us, from taking care of us. He always, always does. He never fails at it. And it's an important, you know, important principle to remember. I want to read a verse real quick from Jeremiah concerning this, because again, we sometimes, you know, fail to understand and to realize. We think that if we, you know, if we suffer and if we are enduring these things, that it's just making us weaker and weaker, and we suffer more and more, and that we have no hope. But the truth is, Jeremiah wrote this. This is in the book of Lamentations, in verse 21. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." And when Jeremiah writes this and says this, it's in the midst, the very middle of the book of Lamentations, which is a song of mourning about the captivity of the nation of Judah. And he talks about all the things that they've gone through and all the reasons that they're suffering and how terrible it is. And in the midst of that, Jeremiah remembers that in spite of all that they had done wrong, in spite of all of their sins, in spite of all of God's discipline and punishment that he had placed upon them, he remembered that God is faithful. So he said, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." Here's what he remembered. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Jeremiah says, in spite of all that we have done wrong and all of the sins that we have committed, God sent us into captivity because of this. We're separated from our homeland, from Jerusalem, from the temple, from all of those important and precious things. But Jeremiah says, we're still here. We're not destroyed. Defeated, yes. Punished, yes. Being disciplined, yes. Suffering, yes. Are times bad? Absolutely. Are things tough? They are. But Jeremiah said, we still have breath and we still have life. And it's because of God's mercy that he didn't utterly destroy us. because of God's mercy, he says, we're not consumed. Why? Because God's compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. And when Paul says that our inward man is renewed day by day, it's because God's compassion, God's love, God's mercy, God's faithfulness is new every morning. He's always there with love and forgiveness and kindness and compassion and all spiritual blessings in Christ. No matter what we suffered yesterday, God was there with us and he's still with us today, and it's all renewed. So day by day, on a daily basis, our inward man is strengthened and renewed, and our outward man is perishing, but our inward man still has as much life today as it had yesterday and the day before. In fact, it has more because that life has been renewed. And I just wanted to mention that and emphasize that and remind us of that, that when things get tough and difficult and we're persecuted or we suffer, we can't let it affect our inward man. We have to let God's word and his forgiveness and his love and mercy and grace renew us on the inside, who we truly are, no matter what happens to us physically. Okay, so let's go now to verse 17 and notice what Paul says. For our light affliction. Now, when you come to the end of the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm not going to read it now because we're going to get there in our study of it, but Paul gives, you know, an entire list of all the things that he suffered, all the persecution that he endured. And if you and I, if we had to go through just one of those things that Paul went through, we would think life is terrible. This is horrible. This is difficult. We might even wonder why God is so angry at us that he allows this to happen to us. Just one of those things that Paul went through. But Paul went through all of them, and he calls it a light affliction. Not a heavy burden, but a light affliction. How could Paul talk about being beaten and being stoned and being shipwrecked and being hungry and, you know, all the things that he went through and endured and say, it's just a light affliction? Does that mean it didn't bother him? It didn't affect him? Of course not. It was a light affliction in comparison with eternity. So it's like a mother going through the pain of childbirth. In the moment, it's horrible and terrible. But once the pain is passed and the child is born, it was a light affliction because look at the result. This new life, this baby is born. It's like that with our burdens that we bear as Christians. In comparison with eternity, it's nothing. Even if our life on earth was 100 years of continual suffering, in comparison with never-ending eternity, it's not even a drop in the ocean. That's Paul's perspective. And he doesn't mean that it didn't hurt, and it doesn't mean that he enjoyed it and that, you know, he wanted it to happen. But it means in comparison, it was a light affliction because he says it's but for a moment. Now, actually, it was for hours and days and weeks and months and years. But it's just a moment in comparison with eternity. And in comparison with what it was doing for Paul, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want to look again here at the American Standard Version, which says, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. The English Standard says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. The American Standard Version, I think, has the best rendering of this phrase when it says, worketh for us more and more exceedingly. In Brother McGarvey's commentary, as he goes through and makes comments, you know, sometimes he translates as he goes. But I want to read what how he rendered it here. He actually quotes from the American Standard Version, worketh for us more and more exceedingly. But then he says this, literally, in excess unto excess. And it's a Hebrew way of speaking, an idiom in their language. It's, he says, a method of expressing intensity by repetition of the same word. It might well be rendered an abounding upon an abounding, thus suggesting the idea of progression by upward steps. So our light affliction worketh for us an abounding upon an abounding eternal weight of glory. So our light affliction is light because it's this, and what it produces and ultimately grants us is this, an abounding upon abounding eternal weight of glory. And that phrase, weight of glory, the word weight there has to do with a garment. And it's the idea of the robes of royalty. You know, you and I may put on a coat, or if it's cold outside, you know, you put on something that you wrap around you. When a king puts on his royal garments, his royal robes, you know, it looks maybe like a cape or something that you'd wrap around, but it's embedded with jewels and gold and all of these precious things. And when you put it on, it weighs you down. It's weighty because of all of the precious riches that are within it. And Paul says that's what we have as we endure our light affliction. We are receiving an eternal weight of glory, a robe that weighs us down with all of the precious. So like a king's robe has all these jewels, our robe has all spiritual blessings in Christ, and we receive those for eternity. So it's a light affliction, number one, in comparison with eternity. So time-wise, it's very short. Eternity is forever. It's a light affliction in comparison with the actual weight of it, that while we're enduring it, it feels like we're carrying a heavy burden. But when you compare it to the weight of the glory that we're going to carry, that's nothing. And part of the principle here is that, you know, if you want to be able to lift 500 pounds, right, you have to start lifting 20 pounds and then 50 pounds and then 100 pounds and strengthen yourself and work your way up, right? If we want to be able to carry the eternal weight of glory that we're going to carry, we have to build up our strength by bearing our burdens here and now. And not just that, when we bear our burdens, we don't bear them alone, because Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see, the load that we carry, all of those physical burdens and persecution, all of that becomes light because we've put on ourselves the Lord's yoke. You understand what a yoke is. You yoke two animals together to lighten the load on each of them. Well, when we take on the Lord's yoke, we're yoked with Him. And who's stronger than the Lord is? No one. He helps us carry our burdens, and that makes them a light affliction. Now, for emphasis, Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So here we have this, you know, another paradox of Christianity, that part of our lives as Christians is to look at things that you can't see. So how do you look at something that you can't see? Well, it means you're not looking with your physical eyes. You're looking with spiritual eyes, with the eyes of faith. So we look at the things, we don't look at the things which are seen, but we do look at the things which are not seen. Now, obviously, as we go through life, we look at things that are seen. There's a microphone here in front of me, and I look at it, and I see it. And Paul doesn't mean that we're not supposed to see the world around us, but he means that's not where our focus is. So our focus is not on the persecution or the suffering or the pain or the slow decay of time on our bodies, right? That's not our focus. Those things are real, and we have to endure them and face them and deal with them. But our focus is on things that you can't see. Our focus is on things that are eternal. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Why? "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And we're not actually dead. You know, physically, we're still alive, but we're dead to the world. We don't focus on the material. We don't look at the things that are seen. But our focus, our affection is set on things above, things that are heavenly, things that are spiritual. Why? "For the things which are seen are temporal," temporary, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." So Paul tells us and teaches us a very important lesson here, that anything that you can see with your physical eyes, you can touch with your hands, anything you experience with your five senses, it's temporary. It's not going to exist forever. When the Lord returns, it's going to be destroyed. And many of those things will be destroyed even before, just through time. But the things that are eternal are things that you can't see with your physical eyes. You can't see love. You can't see a prayer going up to the throne of the Father in heaven. You can't see the forgiveness of your sins. We see the results of those things, but the things themselves you don't actually see. But we as Christians are to be focused on those things. Because when our focus is on the spiritual, the things that are eternal, it helps us to bear the physical. This is how our inward man is renewed day by day. So, let's take this into chapter 5 now and notice what Paul says. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Let's talk about these verses just a little bit. He says, first of all, that we know this. So we're focused on things that you can't see, but they are things that you can know, be absolutely certain of, absolutely sure of. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that heaven will be your eternal home. You can know that you have a building of God, a house not made with hands. We can know these things. Why? Because the Bible reveals them to us. And it is the Word of God. It is absolute truth. And so even though there are things we cannot see or experience with our five senses, we can know them as reality because of the truth of Scripture. So Paul says, we know, here's what we know, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. So he talks about the physical body, the outward man that's perishing, in the process of perishing, and he describes it as a tabernacle. Now, what's a tabernacle? Well, a tabernacle, of course, is a tent. We study about Abraham in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and how he moved from place to place in a tent. So he didn't stop at one place and build a house and have a permanent, you know, settled location in a house made of brick or wood or whatever, but he lived in a tent. You can take a tent down, you can move to another place and set it up again. So that's a tabernacle. The tabernacle in the Old Testament that traveled with the children of Israel in the wilderness is, again, it was a tent, but the word tabernacle and that idea of tent shows us that even though that was to be, in a sense, the house of God, it was a movable house because they were journeying from Egypt to the promised land. So Paul says our body is a tabernacle. It's the our earthly house, and it's described as a tabernacle. It means that one day we're going to fold it up and put it away and stop living in it. So this body, this physical body, is temporary. Remember, the things that are seen are temporal. Can you see your physical body? Can you touch it and feel it? And all? Of course. So it's temporary. It's not going to last forever. It's either going to die or it's going to be changed. So this house will be dissolved. This tent will be folded up and put away. But he says, we know that if that happens, when that happens, we have another house. And it's not a tabernacle. It's not a tent, but it's a building of God. That's more permanent than a tabernacle. So in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were traveling. They had the tabernacle. When they settled in the land, David prepared for and Solomon built the temple. So you move from a tent to a building. Right now we have a tent, but God has prepared for us a building. It's a building of God. It comes from Him. He designs it. He's in control of it. He makes it. So we don't have to worry about it. It's a house not made with hands. No human makes it. It's not from man's creation, from man's mind or man's wisdom. But it's a house not made with hands, made by God, eternal in the heavens. It never will end. It never will cease. Our physical bodies grow old and get sick and get weak and get frail and decay and die. The body that we have in eternity will never grow old or get sick or get weak or become frail or die. It's eternal. And it's in the heavens. It's not on the earth, but it's in the eternal abode of the righteous, the spiritual realm of heaven. Now, he says, in this body, we groan. And obviously, we do. We understand it. And the longer we live, the more we groan, the more we go through, the more our body, you know, we suffer. But he means that we groan because we have a desire, he says, to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. We groan in this body because we long for our new body. It's not that we have a death wish. It's not that we want to die, that we don't want to exist. We just know that there's something better than this, and that God has prepared it for us, has planned it for us. And we long for that. And the weaker this body becomes, the more we long for that eternal body. He says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And that idea of naked there is the idea of being spiritually naked. Let's see, Revelation, I'm going to turn real quick to Revelation chapter 3. I think it's verse 18. Let me check real quick. Yeah, Jesus says to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So he's telling them to see correctly, but he also says to have white clothing so their nakedness will not appear. He's talking about spiritually there. The white clothing represents purity and sins being cleansed. The nakedness represents the shame of sin. So when Paul says that, when he says that we desire to be clothed upon, to wear the clothing of our resurrected bodies, our eternal bodies, he says that doesn't mean that we want to be found naked. So to be spiritually clean and pure in a body that lasts forever, that's what we desire. We in this body, of course, you know, the body's temporary, and it is affected by sin. When we sin, many of the sins that we commit, I guess all sins in one way or another, have a consequence on our physical bodies, whether it's by the actual sin. You drink enough alcohol, you know, and you get cirrhosis of the liver. Just one example. But also the guilt that comes with sin that can have an effect upon the body and, you know, create stress and anxiety and all those things that have a physical effect. That's the body that we live in. We desire a body that will not be affected by sin because all of our sins are forgiven and we enter into this body in a pure and clean state, in a place where we can never fall from that state, where we'll be sinless forever, free from our sins forever, in a body that doesn't decay or grow old or any of those things. That's what Paul was longing for. Now, he continues and he says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." In our bodies, we suffer, we have burdens, and so we groan. Notice, not for that we would be unclothed. We don't want to cease to exist, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. It's not that we want to go out of existence. We want to continue to exist, but in an immortal body, not in this mortal one. We don't want to live forever in a body that is susceptible to all the pain and suffering and, you know, anguish that this body can endure. We want the body, as he says, that mortality is swallowed up of life, a body that lives forever without pain, in a place where there is no pain in the first place, nor sickness, nor suffering, nor death, nor any of those things, and not even sin. Now, he says in verse 5, He that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, notice what he says there, and I read it wrong at first. Make sure we understand clearly what Paul says. Now, he that hath wrought us for the self same thing. It's almost easy to do what I did there, is to say he that wrought for us the self same thing, that God worked this for us. But what Paul actually says is that God worked us for this. He created us for this. He designed us for this. God made us to be eternal. In the Garden of Eden, man had access to the tree of life that he could eat of and live forever. Because of sin, that access was lost to us. God created us to live forever in righteousness and purity and holiness with Him. And we're made that way. And it is within us. And it's built within us. Every one of us. Every human being that has ever existed has been created with this in himself or herself. This understanding or this desire, this longing for something beyond this life, this desire for the eternal. And men who have not known the true God have come up with all kinds of, you know, various religious ideas, gods and goddesses and systems and beliefs But it's because God created us with eternity in our hearts. We know there's more than this. He has wrought us for this. He made us for this. God did it. And He's given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment within us, so that we know that He's going to give us the final reward is the Holy Spirit. Now, for them, remember, this was the time of miracles where they actually, the Holy Spirit gave them power to do miraculous things. And so Paul's reminding them that if God can send His Holy Spirit to give you power, you know, to heal the sick or to speak in another language or to receive a message by inspiration, these things are happening that you see that are miraculous. If He can do that, He can keep His promise to raise you from the dead and to give you this new body that He's told you about. That's just as true as the fact that you healed that person of their blindness. So the Holy Spirit was the down payment on God's promise. It still is, not in the same way that it was for them. We don't have the Holy Spirit in that way. We can't work miracles the way that they did. There was a purpose to those and a time frame for them, as we studied from 1 Corinthians 13. But the Holy Spirit is still real, and He still works, and He still lives in us through means of His Word. And God's Word is absolutely sure, and it's confirmed to be sure by the miracles and also, of course, by the Scripture itself. So we know, just as Paul knew, that we have a new house that God has prepared for us. Therefore, Paul says in verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul, he says we're confident, and the word confident is the idea of being of good courage. I think it's how the American Standard Version renders it. So we're courageous, and it's courage that comes from goodness because we know God is faithful. We know His Word is true. So we're confident that we're going to have this eternal home because God said so. So what do we know? We know that while we're at home in the body, while I live in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. The Lord's not here in a physical sense. So I can't see Him, I can't touch Him, I can't hear Him because He's not here physically. He's in the spirit realm. I'm in the physical realm. Okay? So while I'm at home in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. But what Paul says we're willing is to be absent from the body, to put off this mortal body, to be present with the Lord. In other words, when we die, we go to be with the Lord. We're with Him now in the sense that, you know, He's with His people, but there's this veil of flesh that separates us. But when we die, we go to be with Him. Again, like the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with Me in paradise. So when we die, we are present with the Lord in paradise. It requires putting off this body. It requires death, or the Lord's return, where this body is changed, and then we're with Him in that sense. But Paul says we're confident about it. And how are we confident? He says, because we walk by faith and not by sight. I can't see Jesus, but I know He's here. Because I don't live by what I see, I live by faith. That's complete trust in God's Word. Anything else to the contrary notwithstanding, my complete trust is in God and in His Word, and that's what guides my life, not by what I can see. If I look at what I see, you know, it looks like the devil is winning, and it looks like, you know, God's going to be defeated and all these other things. We don't live by that. We walk by faith. So walking by faith means taking God at his word and knowing that even though I can't see heaven, even though I can't see the body that I'm going to have in heaven, even though I can't see the Lord right now, even though I can't hear him speak to me except by reading his word, you know, I know that he's real. And I know that those things are real because I have complete trust in God and his word. So what do I do with that? Verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So whether I'm in this life, in this body, or I die and I enter into eternity, what I want to be sure of is that no matter where I am accepted with him. I want to make sure that right now in this life as I live, that I'm in fellowship with him, that my sins are forgiven, that he is pleased with me, that I am honoring him. So that's what I do with my life in this physical body. That's what I use my physical body to do. I allow my hands to be his hands, my feet to be his feet. We understand? I do his will to be pleasing unto him, to be acceptable unto him. And by doing that, I know that when I die, when this body, this tabernacle is dissolved, that I'm going to eternity accepted of him, and I'll be with him in eternity. And so Paul says, that's why we labor. I work to be accepted of the Lord, is what Paul says. So he gave his life, devoted it completely to being acceptable unto the Lord. What did that result in? Suffering and hardship and tests and trials and difficulties. But Paul said it's a light affliction because it's only for a moment, because the glory that I'm going to receive far outweighs it, because enduring it and suffering it to do what is right is pleasing to the Lord. And that's all that matters. Why? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 10. So there's a day coming, Paul says, when we're going to stand before him, and we want to be ready. We're going to give an account for what we've done, whether it's good or bad. We're going to give an account of our lives before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, all human beings who have ever lived. And Paul says, I'm going to live in such a way that when that day comes, I'm going to be accepted of him. I'm going to receive a new body that will never die, will never be sick, will never suffer, will never sin, but will be with and live with the Lord forever in that wonderful eternal home of heaven. Our eternal home. So that's why Paul did what he did. That's why he labored. That's why he preached. That's why he suffered and endured all that he did with a smile on his face. Because he knew why he was doing it. He knew the goal. And he kept his mind focused on not what he could see, not what people were doing to him and the suffering that he was enduring, but he kept his mind on the goal, which is heaven. And we must do the same. And I hope that we will. And appreciate so much you being a part of this study. We're going to stop here. Lord willing, next time we'll pick up there in verse 10 and talk a little bit about it in more depth and then go into the next part of the chapter here. But I hope that thinking about these things is a blessing to you, to reflect upon the things that are eternal and to think about our eternal home in heaven. And I hope that it will motivate us to faithful service and to work for and to labor for and to long for that day when we can go to be with our Lord forever and forever. It makes all the things that we have to endure here and now, it makes them bearable because the Lord helps us now and he's going to bless us abundantly in eternity. And so we need to labor and make sure that we're working to be faithful now so that eternal home can be ours. Appreciate you joining in with us. And again, hope you'll come back and study with us again in our next lesson as we continue here in the book of 2 Corinthians.